If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at just a few verses and continue Paul's missionary journey. We're going to start journey number 3, and Lord willing, by Wednesday night, we're going to be back to Jerusalem and finish up all the 3 journeys of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 18, I'll start reading in verse 23. Please follow me right through the end of this chapter. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to go into, or to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them very much, which had believed through grace. Verse 28 to finish our reading. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow before thee now in thy presence, and we pray that as we look into thy word this morning, that thy spirit might speak to our hearts and show us areas in our own lives that need to be altered according to thy perfect will for us, that we might be more conformed to the image of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as you notice in verse 23, that Paul, departing from, of course, Antioch at that time, once again for his third journey, he went over all the country of Galatia. Now, as we just try to visualize, I guess that's about as focused as we're going to get, starting at Antioch, if you can follow, but it says that Paul went throughout all the area of Galatia. And following on through, you see that it wasn't just traveling straight through, but he strengthened all the disciples. And that's the one thing that we want to see starting out. Because as we're noticing in the book of Acts, that it's more than just a book of history, you see, but it's actually his story. God telling the story of what happened. But it's not just giving an historical account. But remember that the book of Acts is part of the inspired word of God that is given for the purpose of teaching us in the way that we ought to go as well. For through this one portion of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, and moving right through into chapter 19, you'll see that God is bringing before us the gospel going forth, teaching and truth. Following that, we want to see the assembly going on, as we'll see tonight with the Lord's help. And then lastly, on Wednesday night, we want to see the apostle going home, finishing his journey. But you see, it's more, again, than just an historical account. But these are the things that God is showing us about his work in our lives. For indeed, Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, he could have written in detailed account what Paul did when he went through Tarsus and Derbe and Iconium and Pisidia, Antioch and Colossae, and then all the way up to Ephesus, where we're going to start today. He could have written in detailed account that Paul went there and preached the gospel, and many believed, and they were saved, baptized, and going on for the Lord. And one account after another. But no, the Spirit of God leads Dr. Luke to write in detail that which will be beneficial to our lives. And so we pick it up and we see the application right off. For indeed, in chapter 18, verses 28, 23 through 28, you'll find a true way. The true way. And we're going to see those who had a deficient faith that are corrected, like Apollos. We're also going to see the true faith. We're going to see some who had a defective faith and were set on course believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see the true power. And there we'll see those with a dangerous faith who were corrected once again that they might be on course. And in each situation, we have to ask our own heart, is my faith deficient? Is my faith defective? Is my faith dangerous? Or do I have a solid and sure faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Will you join me as we go through more than an historical account once again, but we go through his story and see each of these places.
And you can see that
picture of that map in your mind, and we're picking up right in the story of the gospel going forth, teaching and in truth. Notice, as we just take that verse 23 as an introduction, we immediately say that Paul, in verse 23, the last phrase of the verse, he went through these areas of Galatia and also Phrygia, in that order, strengthening the disciples. You see, a disciple is a learner. We always need the strengthening of learning more about the Lord Jesus. And so Paul had passed through that area once, and now twice. And his purpose was not just preaching the gospel, but strengthening the disciples. You see, the Great Commission is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Not just preach the gospel to them again and again, but preach the gospel and teach the word of God. For we need not only to be saved, but be built up in our most holy faith. And this is what Paul was doing with the help of the Spirit of God as he strengthened the disciples, and how much strength we need in these days, that we might stand firm with all the things that are happening in our world today. I tell you, there's no other time like this. I wouldn't want to be alive at any other time than right now in 1995. I believe we stand on the threshold of the Lord's coming. There's no more exciting time to be alive, but especially to say we need the Word of God, all the Word, all the time. We have no apology nor hesitation to preach and to teach the Word of God. The Spirit is the gospel. But together with the gospel, the byproduct is to leave disciples growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, as we look at this, the true way, we see first of all one who has a deficient faith. Verse 24 introduces us to a man named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria, known for its teaching and high scholastic aptitude there in that area. And we see some things about Apollos. First of all, Apollos and his might. Would you notice in verse 24, he was an eloquent man. Now, there's a little warning here, isn't there? Because he's the only one that I can remember that it said of him he was an eloquent man among the preachers of the Word of God. And yet, Apollos had to be called aside, and the way of God taught to him more perfectly. You see, eloquence doesn't make a preacher. You can be eloquent and dead wrong in everything you say. Apollos was a man whose faith was deficient. Now, he was an eloquent man, and he was even mighty in the Scripture. So as you look at Apollos and his might, realize that even though there's eloquence, even though there's might in his preaching, or that he was mighty in the Scripture, he knew much about the Lord, he still had a need to be taught. And so we continue with Apollos, and we see not only was he eloquent, but would you notice this in verse 25? This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Please note that phrase. You'll find it through the book of Acts, especially in these portions. The way, or the way of the Lord. For there you have been presented to you the way. The Lord Jesus, may I remind you, said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we're presenting the way. And though he was instructed in the way of the Lord, the way that was being prepared and brought forth, we see a few other things about him before we see some of his deficiency, but we see that he was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But here's his deficiency. He knew only the baptism of John. Now, you can't help but appreciate a man like Apollos. I remember the only year I ever played football, till I realized I was smaller than everybody else in my grade, that the coach told me, if any time you cross over the scrimmage line, do some damage before you have to pay for the foul. Before you pay for going astray and get penalized, do some damage on the other side of the line. Well, I tried to do all the damage I could, but it didn't amount to much. But you see, here was Apollos. Even though he had a deficiency in his faith, at least he had a fervency in his spirit, and he spake, and he taught diligently, and he spoke boldly in the synagogue, and he went forth, and even though he had some deficiencies, at least it was recognized, and he was able to correct the wrong and make the most of it. I remember hearing of a young man who was preaching and an older preacher sitting down on some of the front rows, and as he was preaching, he had everything just exactly so and so, and everything was in order. But the preacher on the front row stood up right in the middle of what he was saying. He said, young man, You don't believe what you just said. The young man said, well, sir, yes, I do believe what I said. Quite timid. And he said, well, good, I just wanted to check. You go ahead and keep on going. So the young man kept on going, and everything was coming out exactly right, but it had no power in his preaching, you see. And as he spoke again, the preacher stood up a second time, and he said, young man, you can't believe what you're saying. And the young man retorted back with a little bit more power this time. He said, sir, I do believe what I've been saying. And he said, good, I just wanted to check. He sat back down the second time. The young man went on a little bit longer, and coming out as sterile and cold, yet precise, the preacher stood up the third time. He said, young man, I don't believe you think, or you believe a word of what you're saying. The young man said, sir, I believe it with all my heart. He said, good, let's hear it now. You see, he was lacking the punch in his preaching. The one thing we can say about Apollos is even though he had some deficiency in his understanding, there was no lack in his fervency of spirit. And in that fervency of spirit, while he preached it with all his heart, Aquila and Priscilla were there. And while we see Apollos and his might, we also see Apollos and his minus. And this is where he was lacking. The only thing he knew was the baptism of John. Now remember, the baptism of John was the teaching about repentance. I remember hearing of a young man doing some street preaching. Someone got saved right under his ministry. He was so excited to be saved. He had heard the message of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This young man heard it, got saved. He said, I want to go and do exactly what you're doing. He said, well, come on along with me. He thought, well, I'll take along a Timothy, just like Paul did. I'll take along a Paul, just like Barnabas did. And the young man got there, and right before the street preacher started preaching, this young man said, say, do you mind if I give it a try? He said, well, you've only been saved a day. He said, yeah, but I've just got to say something. The young man stood up and he said, I want to tell you. And boy, he had a booming voice. And the street preacher thought, well, this is going to be pretty good. You know, he's got some spark to him. It might be more heat than light, but he's got some spark to him. He said, I want to tell you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the street preacher said, this is pretty good. I'm impressed. And he said, and not only that, but he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Said the same thing twice. Third time, fourth time, over and over. That was all he knew, you see. That was enough to get saved, and that was all he knew. This was the kind of preacher Apollos was. And with all of the polish and all of the strength, he punched it out in the power of his own spirit. But you see, just because there's an eloquent man, and just because he speaks boldly, doesn't mean that he understands all things. And so you see, not only the strengthening of the disciples as Paul accomplished through Galatia and Phrygia, but you see also the instructing of the disciples, Apollos and his might, Apollos and his minus. But thank God, in verse 26, we see how Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He was teachable. He was a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're teachable, there's always hope. The only embarrassment we should ever have is not understanding something and not asking questions to find out. There's no embarrassment in not understanding all the truth. We're all growing, and we all need to be instructed in the way of the Lord. Apollos was a teachable man. Now, let's be honest. Some of us are not teachable. Many of us get to thinking, well, I understand a good bit more than that person does. And what can he teach me? Apollos didn't have that kind of attitude at all. He was a teachable person. Though we may understand a lot, and though many of the things that we've been studying this month are not new, we need to hear them again. And we need to say, Lord, give me a pliable, teachable spirit that you'll be able to teach me in your way more accurately, more perfectly. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, taught unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so you see in verse 28 that Apollos had such a burden to get this message and to get this teaching of the Scriptures out even to the areas of Achaia that he had an exercise. And when he shared it with his brethren there at Ephesus, they wrote a letter, committed him to the work there in Corinth. And you see in verse 28, please note, we looked at Apollos and his might, Apollos and his minus, and now Apollos and his message. For there, in verse 28, we read how he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures, please notice his message, that Jesus was Christ. This was the strength of his message, that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, the Anointed One, the one that God had chosen before time to come into this world as the Savior. This is the message of the gospel. Apollos, this eloquent preacher, in his might, in spite of his minus, he had one message, and that message was to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a true way. And in spite of a deficient faith, Apollos was taught the way of God more accurately. How much we need men and women like Apollos today that will be teachable in their spirit and go out and teach others the way of God and the accuracy of the Word of God. But we see not only the true way, but we also see the true faith starting in chapter 19. We've been talking about disciples, strengthening the disciples, instructing the disciples. And here you see something more about disciples in Acts chapter 19. I want to remind you, realize that as you read this account, you're reading how the Spirit of God is taking these stories, true stories, His story, and teaching it to our lives that we might gain something by it. For in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came on to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, we've mentioned it already, but I mention it to you again. A disciple is a learner. Every time you hear disciples, don't automatically think this is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist also had his disciples, and John the Baptist's disciples also went out. And as they followed John the Baptist, as soon as they come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, they leave John the Baptist to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, John the Baptist had the right attitude. He must increase, but I must decrease. I know that'd be a wonderful verse for a Weight Watchers program. He must increase, but I must decrease. But you see, what it really shows is the truth that John the Baptist understood. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, only to bring us unto Christ, and when he fulfilled his purpose in announcing the way of the Lord, he was to step out of the way. Unfortunately, some of his disciples went off, and they continued teaching and preaching John the Baptist. And this is exactly what Paul runs into here at Ephesus, for in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 again. Paul, as he passed into the upper coast and came to Ephesus, you see in the last phrase, finding certain disciples. Here's the question. Disciples of what? They were disciples of John the Baptist. If you miss that basis, you're going to miss everything about it. And it's written here very clearly in verses 3 and 4. We'll follow that through as we go. But I want to say something else. As Paul identified these men who were disciples of John the Baptist, he realized that there was something that was defective in their faith. For in verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, I read it just as it is written in the Authorized Version. But I want to point out something to you, that rather than the word since, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It would be better rendered, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? For we understand, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been saved, we receive the Holy Spirit at the very time of the impartation of salvation. It's not something that we wait a little bit longer to receive. Now, truly, in the beginning, from the transitional period when the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, rose again from the dead after his death on the cross, he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they receive power from on high. That was at that particular point in history, for on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later after Passover, 40 days of giving proof that he had risen from the dead, the Spirit of God descended from heaven and indwelt the entire body of Christ. From that point on, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt, sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. So much so that Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 9, makes the declaration, and it clears it up, that if any man have not the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, if you belong to the Lord, if you've been saved,
then you've got the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to the Lord. It's as simple as that. For the Spirit of God is the down payment, or the seal unto the day of redemption. God, in order to point out and prove to us that we belong to Him, has given to us the Spirit of God to seal our lives, that nothing can change our eternal destiny, that we're sure for heaven as the Spirit of God Himself belongs in heaven. And you see, that when we're sealed unto the day of redemption, no one can break that seal. For God to lose us would be that He would forfeit that down payment, that seal. The Spirit of God can never be separated from God. He's God Himself. God has made our salvation so sure and so secure that it's a proof that we belong to Him. That's the reason that Paul asked the question, if you're disciples, what are you disciples of? Because he saw that something was defective in their faith. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? Notice their answer. In verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. We do not know if the Spirit of God has been sent. All we know, as Paul asked now in verse 3, because we asked the question, disciples of what? Now we see that they're disciples all wet, if you will. For he says unto them, what then, or unto what then, were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John's baptism is different than being baptized in believer's baptism. Notice in the clear explanation in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should, what? Believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. You see, John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to come. And when he would come, this is the one that you would believe, for he would baptize you in more than just water, but in the Holy Spirit. These disciples were followers of John the Baptist. They've been baptized in water, representing their repentance by the baptism of John. Repentance is necessary for salvation, but repentance in itself will never save. Please follow me through on this. Repentance simply means to change your mind. And as you change your mind, you change your direction. If I'm going this direction and I change my mind and say, I think I'll go that direction, I'm going to turn around and follow that way. It's absolutely necessary that a person changes his mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. For before salvation, we say that Jesus was just a man. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a wonderful example. But when we realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for the sins of the world, I've got to change my mind about Him, and it completely changes my direction. That's repentance. But it leads me to the point of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I only repent and say I changed my mind about Him, I could repent 1,000 times and never be saved. I can change my mind, and all I'll do is turn around in circles and never come to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to show you a verse that'll back up what we're saying in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul points out very clearly the proper balance of repentance and faith. Here we have in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Leaves out no one. You can't put only to the Jews or only to the Greeks. But notice, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God calls on every man to repent. Change your mind about what I'm doing. You thought wrong, he says. Change your thinking. Therefore, change your direction. But don't just stop there. Now put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, baptism, even the baptism of repentance, can never save. I'm living proof of it. I was baptized as a sinner, and the only thing it did for me is it got me wet. It didn't wash away my sins. The water of baptism can never wash away sins, only the blood of Jesus Christ. And while you might repent, unless you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is a defective faith. the disciples of John had to come to realize that. And so Paul, notice what he says, verse 4 again, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When they heard that, they believed. And then the scripture says, and they were baptized, notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they sealed their faith with a testimony to all those around them. And God, enabling them by the gifts of the Spirit of God, proved that they did indeed have the Holy Spirit in verse 6, that some spoke with tongues and prophesied, or that they spoke with tongues and prophesied, proving that indeed the Spirit of God had come and indwelt them. What did that prove? It proved that they were saved. Why? Because they not only repented, but now they'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had a defective faith. And while their disciples, in the very first two verses of chapter 19, we say disciples of what? And verses 3 through 4, we say they were disciples that were all wet. Now we see that they were disciples who were all right. Right with God. They believed. They were baptized. And they were a blessing as well as being blessed. For Paul taught them for the period of 2 years, as you read in verses 9 and 10. He separated himself from the synagogue, which got too hot to stay there, and he didn't want those disciples to be taken away from the truth. But he wanted their faith to be true faith and not a defective faith. And so he taught them for a period of 2 years. Now, from that place, would you notice in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. What a great blessing. What an effective faith theirs has become. That not only were they now disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they went out, and these 12 disciples, just like the first 12 disciples that became the 12 apostles, they, in all practicality and principle, they became apostles in going forth with the message of the gospel. Not the apostles, but they became as those who were sent forth with the word of the gospel. So much so that all Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Completely convinced in our minds and hearts that he is the Savior. Learning more about him as they studied with the Apostle Paul. And for that period of 2 years, they just took in so much that they couldn't hold it back any longer. And they blew right out of that place and they went all the way out into Asia. And they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere they went until every person had heard the word of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 19 and verse 11, you start the last little section. And we see it's not just the true way and the true faith, but now you see it's the true power. Because as the power of the Lord was expressed through the Apostle Paul, in verse 19 we read something of that true power, a warning of a dangerous faith, which is not faith at all. But we see miracles in his name. Would you notice verse 11? And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. These were special miracles because they were done by God. While they were worked through the Apostle Paul, Paul never takes credit. Luke doesn't even give him credit for it, but he says these were miracles that were done by God in a very special way. It was in order to confirm the word which was spoken by the Apostle Paul. You know, they didn't have Bibles like you and I do. They had to be confirmed by works of power that God did through the apostles before the writing of the scriptures. You and I have got it made today. We can look right in the Word of God and say, this is true. God worked special miracles, but it was miracles done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verses 13 through 16, you see not only miracles in his name, but you see the misuse of his name. It's a sad situation, but listen, people misuse the Lord's name all the time. I think really, when we talk about blasphemy, or using the Lord's name in vain, here's a misuse of it, and people do it all the time, whether it's in slang or whether it's profiting from the use of the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what these did, for you read in verse 13, there were certain vagabond Jews, they were magicians, And they went about, traveling about, and they were trying to work the works or the miracles that God worked through the Apostle Paul. While he cast out demons and he healed the sick, they were going to try to cast out some demons as well. And these vagabond Jews came to a man who was demon-possessed. They knew enough to know that he had demons living within him. And they said, "We adjure you," in verse 13 at the end of the verse, "by Jesus whom Paul preaches." They didn't know him personally. They didn't know God. Not only that, but the demons didn't know them. And so the demons came out of that man, or actually the man himself, with the power of the demons, and they jumped on those men, those seven sons of Sceva, and they beat them up, wounded them severely, and sent them running off. They were misusing the name of the Lord Jesus. But notice something else. Not only misusing it by misappropriating it, but they just simply said, Jesus. I want you to notice in verse 4, the title, Christ Jesus. Not only in verse 4, but would you also notice in verse 5, the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, all they that heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, Luke writes the name of the Lord Jesus, even though when the exorcist used his name, they only said Jesus. Verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They misused his name because they didn't know God, but also because they were speaking simply, Jesus. May I say, not only reverently, but in all accuracy of the Word of God, Luke, by the Spirit of God, takes his pen and he points out that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. And he's the one, by his name, that has the power. Because God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Realize it. It's a grand name. And in that name God works miracles. Even though that name was misused, we see in verse 17, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. That name worked in a public way that many believed and they feared when they saw what had happened. That name worked in a personal way, so much so that you see in verse 18 that many believed. And not only those who believed by the power of the gospel, but those who believed were convicted and they confessed their own sin. But in verses 19 and 20, we see that their lives were changed by the power of that name. And as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified, it became bigger and it was multiplied throughout that area. They were gripped in their souls of their own life that needed to be brought under conviction by the Spirit of God. And they said, if we know one who owns that great name, our lives must change. And they took all of their little trinkets and all of their magic potions, and they brought them to a big place, and they burned them all up. So much was the amount that in our modern terms, we would say it's equivalent to about $8,000, maybe $10,000. Hard to know exactly. It was really something. They said, we're done with that kind of magical living. With all the spiritism we've been practicing, those believers, they said it can't go on any longer. We've been talking about things today. The true faith, the true way, the true power. Is God's power for our personal lives so powerful that we might change the way we live and be challenged to go into our lives and say, that ought not to be in my life. I'm going to burn it up and get rid of it and start living for the Lord. If you have a deficient faith, the Word is here to teach you. A defective faith, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A dangerous faith, these things we can no longer play with any longer, but we must bring it to the Lord and serve Him. Shall we close in a word of prayer?